Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and also guided by the Holy Spirit, we do greet you for what people would say would be our Good Friday service, but it's Wednesday evening now. In fact, if you take a look, our Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights, as he said, as a sign to Jonah in the tomb. If he rose Sunday morning, he wasn't crucified Friday afternoon. You figure it out, you'll see it's probably about on a Wednesday that he was. So it's with great pleasure we're able to have a service here, and this evening we're going to be looking at crucifixion. What went on there, and why our Lord Jesus Christ did it for us. But why don't we start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and guided by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to study your word and see what happened with crucifixion and why, Lord Jesus, you had to do it. We ask, Lord, you'd reveal the fullness of your word, open and understand. Help us to put it into effect. We ask, Lord, you take any blind as blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take any spirits of slumber, see if a God is seen, so on as well, too. We, Lord, at the same time, do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help. And ask, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading his angels to minister to them. Strengthen their faith, restore their souls, give them more power, might, and strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying you'd hold and palm your hand, protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, that you would bring them out speedy deliverance. In the name blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind strong that for all of us partake. In your name blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psych, prayers, honor against us, especially religious witchcraft. I send it all back immediately to the original demonic centers. I cover us all with the blood, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' mighty name, I lose the legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for everything that you have done. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood. Amen. Well, you know, as we going to be looking at the whole subject of the crucifixion, you know, we're going to be looking what exactly was going on. You know, when you look around the world today, what do you see of a lot of religious people? You see them going around with crosses on themselves. Some of the Catholic persuasion even have what's called a crucifix, a figurine of Jesus on the cross. You have to wonder, why are these people always going around wearing these things? Are they trying to prove how Christian they are? Well, you know, sad to say, there are some who are doing that. They feel that nobody will know they're Christian unless they have a cross on them. Well, sometimes that gets more attention than they really bargained for. A few weeks ago over in Egypt, a Coptic Christian lady, about 25 years old, was driving down the street in southern Egypt, and It was a Friday, and she happened to go by a mosque, and the people were streaming out, and after having been whipped up by their iman, when they saw the cross in the car, they attacked it. They stomped the roof in, they dragged her out, and they killed her. Brutally killed her, too, I might add. Did she know the beginning of that day that that cross was going to lead to her demise? That's something believers should remember over here in the West. See, it doesn't really cost anything to be a Christian. So people go around flaunting the cross as if it's their Christian identity card. Whereas in places of persecution, even Soviet Union till the wall came down, and the way political developments are going, it's in the process of going up again. You really should be praying for believers over there in East Europe, because they're in fear of being gobbled up by the Russian Empire again, which is going to be exactly the same thing for them as it was 25 years ago. Pray for them, and also, if you're able, send Bibles over to them as well, too. That's what they need. Well, wearing the cross, is it? Some people think it's a talisman. It's a fetish. It's their magical charm to protect them from all ills. Just like some people wear scapulars. Some people, like the Mormons, wear their holy underwear to protect them from the evil spirits or whatever attacking them. I guess our Lord Jesus Christ must have missed on those, eh? He didn't tell his disciples to wear them. Make sure you got your holy underwear when you go on the mission field there, boys, because it's rough out there. No. They went out with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said when he went out to preach, as in 1 Thessalonians 1. And our Lord Jesus Christ said that as well, too. Well, you take a look at crucifixion. It's a pretty ghastly form of execution. It was around in the ancient world in the various cultures. It went anywhere from a spiked stake to different sorts of shapes of crosses. Some was an X shape. In fact, the St. Andrew's cross, you know, as their symbol on their flag, actually, they say, represents the kind of cross that St. Andrew was crucified on way back in the beginning. Some crosses were like T, some had a little bit sticking up, some didn't. The thing is, they did the job. They very violently and painfully killed somebody. And you know, Assyria was known for this kind of barbarity. That's why Jonah resisted going to Nineveh, the capital of Syria, to preach repentance. He didn't want them saved. He didn't want their sins forgiven. He wanted them punished. He wanted them to pay for it. Well, after God dealt with Jonah and persuaded him otherwise, when he got to Nineveh and was able to tell the people, "Oh, look what God did to me to get me here. He'll do worse to you if you don't repent." And you know what? The whole city did. That was, I think, one of the best evangelistic campaigns in history, where the whole big city, a capital city of a powerful nation, you know, got saved. Think of it as everyone in Washington, D.C. got saved with one rally. Now keep praying for it. We serve a mighty God. He can do it if he wants to. Or Moscow, or Beijing, or London, or Paris. That's similar to what Jonah did at Nineveh, you know. Hey, there's still hope out there. No, the cross is a symbol of pain and suffering. It was also a symbol of disgrace. You know, people were sent there for heinous crimes, and they were not given nice treatment. Most of them were least in Israel, were buried on Golgotha. They just kind of dug a grave and tossed them in after a while. It was not nice. It was very humiliating. They were crucified naked, etc. And the people came out from town for a public spectacle, you know, like just like the hang-ins or the public executions used to draw. It's this morbid curiosity in human nature that people are drawn to the misery of other people, not to help them, but to just stare on and see people in anguish and pain. That's not a godly thing now, is it? No. You find yourself like that, especially you're driving, you find yourself drawn, you know, rubbernecking to look at the accident on your side or the other side, you better get deliverance from that, because that's not godly. When you see an accident like that, you should be praying. You should be binding and loosing. Ask the Lord to have mercy on any of the injured, to spare them, to keep them alive. Let them get healed. Let them get saved. Let them get deliverance. Ask the Lord for his angels to minister to everybody involved there. Pray for the people's comfort as well, too. They're in shock. Their family, friends, others, those who witnessed it are in shock. Bind up the spirits of shock and fear. And yes, loose the spirits of salvation, healing, deliverance, etc. And ask the Lord to restore their souls as well, too. That's important as well. Well, you know, this crucifixion on the cross was terrible. And Rome did it to make a point of people. When a slave revolted, or rebelled, and there was at least three major slave rebellions in Rome. I think the last one, the third one, was led by Spartacus about, 70 B.C. And the ones they captured alive, they took them back to Rome and they crucified them on crosses on the Appian Way from Rome for many, many miles out there. Rome didn't tolerate that because there were more slaves and freemen in Rome, and, well, they didn't want those slaves rising up to take over. Well, why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to be crucified? Well, it's because of the sin of the human nature. That's what it is. Sin is terrible. Over here in the West, you don't find too many churches preaching about sin. Some of them refuse to. Some of the big names refuse to preach about sin because they say, oh, it turns people off. It doesn't make them feel good. Well, if people go to church to feel good, the pastor's got it wrong. People go to church to worship the Lord. It's the pastor's duty to preach the word as he's led by the Holy Spirit. And the preaching of the word's not to make people feel good. It's to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and to follow the Lord's admonition, be ye perfect as I am perfect. That's what it is to be, and that means the pastors are supposed to be preaching about ungodly things. Good starting point is in Acts 15, verse 20. Yeah, that's the first council there, Jerusalem. Things the new Gentile believers were to stay away from. Fornication, number one. Idolatry, the occult, number two. And don't eat things with the blood in it. When was the last time you heard a church preach against sexual immorality? You won't hear too many because they're afraid of it. They could lose over half their congregation if they did. And you know, they should, because that is a terrible sin. In fact, you take a look at the Old Testament, that sin was punished by death. So was idolatry and occult involvement. It was so terrible. God put the death penalty on it. He didn't want his people doing it. And so if preachers today would only preach on those two, get their churches cleaned out of that, well, that would be a miracle. But you see, that shows you, by having the death penalty on these sins, it shows you how terrible sin is. Sin is terrible in God's eyes. And you add the whole weight of the sin of the human race, we just can't imagine it. I mean, it was so enormous, it took the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's how bad it is. In fact, you know, Paul tells us how bad it is. You know the famous verses of such as Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Would you believe there's theologians who argue about all? I mean, what part of all do they not understand? All means everyone. But they try to put semantics on it, and when the devil works through them that way, then you just be surprised what ends up with. No, all have sinned. Like, what part of that do they not understand? And because everyone has sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. You're not going to get into heaven on your own work. It's just no way. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know that, Isaiah 64:6. It just ain't going to happen. Why people keep trying good works to get into heaven is just mind-boggling. It shows how deceived they are when the devil tries to get them to do it, and they fall for it. You know, do so many beads, do so many prayers, do so many Hail Marys. Or some religions, they have prayers in a wheel, and they think if they give it a spin, they're doing that many prayers every time they buzz around. They're only deceiving themselves, you know. So people have to realize that they are sinners. They were born sinners because of the sin of the human race, sins of the fathers coming down. You do remember in Exodus 20 about that, eh? The sins of fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. There's ramifications there, and also the sin of immorality goes 10 generations. Now, they can be dealt with. You've got to confess the sins of the fathers. You're not praying for the dead people themselves, because that's necromancy. No, you're just confessing the sins of the fathers in those areas, wherever you know, and ask for the forgiveness for the sins, and that all the curses and punishments be broken off you, your family, and your descendants. And then it's broken off. Then you can confess the sins that you've been involved with. Then you can, fathers can confess the sins of the families. Or if it's a lady head of the family, there's no husband there, then she can pray for her family and descendants. These are things we can do. And then you work at getting the demons cast out. Of course, only in Jesus' name. You don't need to converse with the demons. You just tell them to get out in Jesus' name. That's important. That's the sin nature we have. And then Romans 6:23. They call this the Romans Road, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. So here's 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what God thinks of sin. Because we've all been engaged with sin, there's a death penalty. That's it. The wages of sin is death. There's no use arguing with God. That's what he says. The only thing you can do is do things God's way and confess your sins and iniquities and get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. You know, you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what God promised. And he does fulfill his promises. But you see, whereas the wages of sin is death, is on one hand, the gift of God is eternal life. God's gifts always outweigh everything else. Yep. God is willing to forgive you. God the Father will forgive you through the shed blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's got to be. People today are trying to get to God straight. The Jews are trying to get to God straight. But you know, in 1 John 2:23, it says, if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you deny, you do not have our Heavenly Father. If you reject Jesus Christ, you do not have the Heavenly Father. But if you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you have access to the Heavenly Father. That's the way it is. No use arguing with me. There's the Word of God. Argue with Him. But He will have the last say. Believers need to quit arguing with God and obey His Word. That's what the sophisticated Western Church is doing. They think they know more than God does. They try to take apart God's Word. They say, oh, that isn't for now. That's only for the early church. We don't do that now. Well, you do know Mark 16. That's a command. That's an open-ended command. Go out, preach the gospel. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, etc. That order. That's in the imperative case. That means it's valid. It means get doing it and quit arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word. Well, you see, this is sin. This is what sin has done. It has caused the human race so much trouble that it took the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was foretold a long time ago in Isaiah 53. And if you haven't read it, you know, recently, we'll go just read it quickly and go through. It'll show you exactly what was happening. Remember, this is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading on that road out there. When Philip came up, was led to him by the Holy Spirit, and he explained it to him. This was revealed. This was talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, there you have a brief outline in the, what we call the Gospel of Isaiah, telling the people, this is what's going to happen. And you know, it did. Every bit of it happened. And the good news is, on Resurrection Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Yes. Now, you all know you've gone through the account of the crucifixion probably quite often. And it is good to go through on a regular basis. You see, that way you then refresh your memory of everything that's gone on. Each gospel takes it from a different perspective. But basically, you know that our Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying with his disciples when Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, came and betrayed him with a kiss. And our Lord was then taken, and he was questioned before Caiaphas and Annas, you know, the high priests there. And when they couldn't find any charge, well, our Lord Jesus Christ was asked the question, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say that I am. And so they said, hey, you've heard him. He's blasphemed. We don't need any more witnesses, because they couldn't find any in the first place. They took him to Pilate. They wanted him dead. They wanted him crucified. Now, they did not have the legal authority, because they were subservient to Rome. Only Rome could pass out the death penalty, although they did have their zealots, the ones who, you know, would go around. They were hot-head radicals, and they could just have a spontaneous stoning or lynching, you know, if they saw something they thought was wrong. I mean, they were about to do that to Paul when actually the Romans came on the scene and took over. Well, then, you know, the charge they brought against our Lord before Pilate was he was inciting, you know, rebellion against Rome. Our Lord never did that. They didn't use the blasphemy charge they had put on him, because Pilate wouldn't care about that. That was not his problem. That was a religious problem. Well, of course, these great religious people lied about our Lord Jesus Christ on trumped up charges. They manipulated Pilate. You know, if you don't crucify him, we'll tell Caesar what you've done. You see, Pilate had done some bad things, three bad things, in the killings of supposedly innocent Jews, you know, and they were holding that over him. Well, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. I mean, he very clearly said, I find no fault in him. So for those who say Jesus Christ was, you know, executed for his own sins, that's wrong. Pilate was the top Roman official in that area. And if he said, I find no fault in him, that's like the chief judge of the Supreme Court saying, you're innocent. But he didn't release him. He succumbed to public oppression, to public pressure and oppression. And you see that going on in the world all over the place, don't you? That's why it's important to pray for your leaders. The best way is binding and loosing. Yep. Well, Pilate thought, if I have Jesus scourged, you know, people will be satisfied with it. Well, you know, the shedding of blood only excites a wild manifesting mob, and that's what it did. Because they didn't use a little kind of gentle whip that the Jews used when they scourged people. This was the rough whip with the embedded metal and glass and other things. And when it was used, it dug into the skin. And, of course, they had their strongest guy do it. And he pulled to get it out, and it ripped skin and everything down to the bones, muscle, etc. And yes, there was a lot of blood lost as well. Too many people died from the loss of blood and from the pain and from the shock of it. This was a torturing treatment. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through it. It did not satisfy the mob. They screamed, crucify him, give us the murderer, Jesus Barabbas. The people there had a choice. Which Jesus do you choose? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or Jesus Barabbas, the murderer? The difference is as great as between God and the devil. Because our Lord said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And of course, the people, with help of the religious leaders, said, oh, give us Barabbas. People today are still saying the same thing. Misguided religious leaders are still leading too many people astray, away from the truth, away from Jesus Christ instead of towards him. Thankfully, we have the Word of God in our hands today that they did not have printed 2,000 years ago. So Pilate sends him away to be crucified where he is. And you can read the account how he was on the cross. You know, there's seven famous last words where our Lord Jesus, won't have time to be looking at it today, but we are going to look at examples of crucifixion after the Gospels, of what mainly Paul and others have to say about crucifixion. But first we're going to look at a follow-up to Isaiah 53, and this is in John 3. Good chapter, John 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ ministering to one of the top religious people. A man, he came to our Lord Jesus Christ by night. He says he was afraid of the other religious people, that they were going to oppress him. Well, pick it up at verse 13, John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believeth is important. This is a promise of the Word of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sins, you accept him as Lord and Savior, God has promised you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's said again, it's that important. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So when people reject the Word of God, it's because they're dark, spiritually dark, and darkness hates light. It does not want its deeds to be exposed, because they're evil. Well, if you're going to minister to somebody, you better do a binding and loosing over them. Bind up those evil spirits. Anything that would block people from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now that's what born-again believers are supposed to be doing. Righteous, godly deeds that are pleasing to the Lord and exposing the works of the devil and getting people set free, getting them saved. So that's important. So this is our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling them this is what's happened here. And of course you all know verse 7 way up at the top where it says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." This was to Nicodemus. This is going out to everybody. You must be born again. It's not you shall be, you might need to be. No, you must be born again. That's all there is to it. That's a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And he knows what he's talking about. It's not up to people to be arguing with God. It's for people to be accepting what God says, his word says, and to obey it. Now you do need to take it in proper context. Especially when you're looking at the Old Testament, the best thing is look how our Lord Jesus Christ interpreted. It's very important. Take a look, especially if you're a new believer, at the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and see how they work out. You'll learn a lot there. Well, you know, when you take a look at the crucifixion, you're going to find a lot of things there in the Bible. In fact, you're going to find about 49 references to it in the Bible. There's a good chunk of them that are in the Gospels. Now, we're not going to take a look at the Gospel ones. You all familiar with them. We're going to go after the Gospels and see where that gets us to, because there's some interesting things that we should take a look at. Of course, the beginning one is in Acts. There, you know, Luke, who wrote the Gospel. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And he was recording right from when our Lord was taken up into heaven to when they went to Jerusalem to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And then the next some chapters deal with Peter. And then we have Paul getting saved on the road to Damascus. And then off he goes as well, too. Well, Peter in Acts 2:23, when he's given his famous sermon after the Holy Spirit has come, that's Acts 2:23, has said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and for knowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," etc., etc., the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter was preaching, he was preaching about sin. He was preaching that, remember you guys, just a few weeks ago, you know, 50 days ago, you crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He was not going to let them forget it. They had done something terrible. You see, Peter was a witness to it, and you know, he was able to stand up and say, "I saw you." And Paul later was able to stand up, challenge the religious people, especially the high priest, and say, you know the wicked that was done in killing the innocent Christians. You know, because you ordered me, and I went and did it for you. Until Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. Well, and here Peter is telling the people. He's bringing back to their memories, you crucified Jesus Christ. You were the ones who said, crucify him. Crucify him. You said it. And he's not going to let them forget it. For centuries, you know, down the timeline, that's something they say Christendom used to hold against the Jews. They say, you crucified Christ. And there'd be a lot of hatred and persecution because of that. You see, that's wrong. See, Christ died for the sins of everyone in the world. So to try and put it on one nationality is not right. Yes, there's some racism in there. Seems to be a lot of it floating around, you know, but make sure you don't get caught up in that, because that's not good. You can hop down to verse 36, and you know, we'll pick it up there. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God that made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, as Peter is continuing his preaching, you know, he's bringing back to their memory, God made Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ. Remember, he's the one you crucified. In spite of all the works of the religious people, they could not outdo what our Heavenly Father had planned. And this was planned from right from the beginning of time, you know. God was not taken by surprise. And I know there's some people who say that Jesus Christ is the greatest failure in human history. That's a bunch of garbage. I don't care if they're big name preachers. They're wrong. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when the three senior disciples were with our Lord Jesus up in the mountain. There appeared Moses and Elijah. And our Heavenly Father spoke to the disciples and said, you know, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Yep. Our Heavenly Father would not have said that if Jesus Christ was the greatest failure in all human history. It just goes to show how far those guys are off base. And why any Christian follows them is amazing. This is not the only thing that they're wrong on. They're wrong on many things. And their idea that Jesus had to go down to hell to be tortured by the devil for 3 days is not only blasphemy, it's outright pagan. Yeah, that's one of the pagan beliefs. See it popping up in every religion coming down through human history. It's got no place in biblical Christianity. Better for people to stick to the Word of God and leave this garbage alone. Well, our next example is Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. You remember about the man? Crippled there inside the temple. You know the song. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Well, Peter was able to preach. He said, yep. Peter said, there's nothing in me that's doing it. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ. Yep, of Nazareth. The Son of the Living God. Remember, he said, you crucified him. Now he's putting them again. He's not going to let them get away from it, that you guys crucified him. You know, you were the one who said, let his blood be on our heads and on our descendants. And you know it still is today? Until they get saved and, you know, they've got to confess the sins of the fathers. Get those sins dealt with and break off the curses coming down the family line. And then they've got to confess that on their behalf as well too. That sin, denying Christ, and they got to get forgiveness for that and break it off them and their family descendants as well. And then get those religious demons kicked out, because there's a ton of them. They need to get set free. Well, then we can go down to Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Paul's given an interesting view of crucifixion when he says that, you know, our old man is crucified, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. This is when people wholly give themselves over to the Lord. Many people in the West don't. That's because many professors, that's what Bunyan used to call people who weren't really Christians but had a veneer. He'd call them professors. They talked good, but they weren't real believers. We have a lot of them today in the West, because you see, there's no penalty for being a believer in most places. I mean, Bunyan, he was in and out of jail so many times because he wouldn't stop preaching on the street. You see, the state church, you know, the Church of England, didn't want any other upstarts. And they put all these restrictions, so it was illegal for Bunyan to be preaching. Well, he said, the Word of God says I have to do it, so he did it. He was arrested, thrown in jail, in and out, in and out. You know, the bailiff for the magistrate said unto him, you know, we'll let you go free, you know, but just quit preaching the Word of God. And he says, hey, I can't do that. That's my job. And so in and out and in and out he went. You know, he knew what he had been called for. He had given himself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, his times were in the hands of the Lord. It didn't really matter to him where he was, because he would be serving the Lord. If he was in prison, he'd be ministering to people in the prison. If he was on the street, he'd be ministering to people outside. Sometimes Christians wonder why they get sick and have to go to hospital. Well, maybe it's because there's somebody in the hospital God wants them to minister to, and that's the only way of getting them in the hospital. Look at whatever you do as an opportunity from God to serve him. Just ask him to show you what he wants you to do in that particular circumstance. Don't look at it from the defeatist point of attitude. Oh, the devil got me again. No, Paul says in everything, you know, give glory to God. You say, how can you do that? Look at it from God's point of view. Everything that happens is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to be magnified and the Heavenly Father to be glorified, for the devil to be defeated, and hopefully for people to get set free, and others who aren't saved to get saved. And you look at it from God's point of view, it's an awful lot different now, isn't it? But you see, you have to be crucified with Christ. And that's what Paul's talking here. Your old man has to be crucified. That's the, you might say, what happens when you go under the water. Yeah, we're talking immersion, baptism here. Not talking sprinkling. I know there are those who in the infant baptism, that's not scriptural. You know, the Bible says, you know, those that believe and are baptized. Yeah, it's believer's baptism and it's immersion. That is important. Just that's being obedient to the Word of God. The other is compromising with the world. You know, when the translators are doing the King James Bible, they had that dilemma, because which way were they going to go? How were they going to translate it? You know, either immersion or sprinkling baptism. So they copped out. They took the word baptizo when they anglicized it again, and that got them out of the predicament. But too bad they compromised. They should have done what the Bible says, believers' baptism. But anyways, our old man, our sin nature, as it's also called, or the flesh, has to be crucified. And that's, you might say, the symbolism of going under the water, that your old nature has been crucified. You've confessed your sins. You're sorry for your sins. And you've asked Jesus Christ to sit on the throne in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And when you come up out of the water, that's showing that you have new life in Christ. I heard a few weeks ago they were doing some baptisms down off California in the ocean. Thing is, when a few went under the water, one of them didn't come up, I guess. A current came up and carried them far away, and they couldn't get them. Yeah. Praise the Lord, he was saved just in time. Yeah, went to heaven. So, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth he should not serve sin. Born-again believers are not supposed to serve sin. You say, what do you do when you're tempted? You take those thoughts captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bind them to his authority. How often do you have to do it? You do it as often as it takes for them critters to be quiet. And then you better take hints that, I need deliverance in these areas. I mean, you just take a look at the world today. What do you see? Major thing, you see lust all over the place. From schools and their sex eds down to, you know, kindergarten, all the way up to things in the media, all over the place. It's flashing in your face all over now that it's spring and starting to warm up in some places. Hopefully it'll come sooner than later. And you're going to see scantier and scantier clothing. You're going to see people's emotions stirred up and various problems emerge, which is another thing. Believers should be dressing modestly, men and women. And that means when you go to the beach, the modern bathing suits, you know, the few pieces of cloth, that is not dressing modestly. That is not pleasing to the Lord. You know, believers should take heart, especially ladies. You go doing that kind of stuff, you're only stirring up demons of lust in the men. And you're only showing off that you've got a lot of them yourself, too, that you need to get delivered from. Of course, you do need to confess the sins, everything that's involved as well in there. You don't, you won't be, as Paul says, that we henceforth should not serve sin. You know, when you're born again, there's things of the world you cannot be doing. And you say it'll spoil your fun. Well, do you think our Lord Jesus Christ had a fun time on Calvary's cross, dying for your sins? When he's nailed there, he's got the high priest mocking him, oh, come down from the cross and we'll believe that you're the Son of God. Liars. They had many opportunities seeing the miracles of Jesus Christ, and they denied every one of them. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a matter of convenience. In fact, in most cases, it's a matter of inconvenience. But you're doing the works of Jesus. That's what he wants, because you're doing it all for him, considering what he's done for you. You know, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and that's the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from that. We're on the straight and narrow road leading to heaven. Don't let the devil knock you off. Now, if you're born again, you don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards in heaven if you go living like the devil in the world. In fact, those who say they're saved and there's no difference in their lifestyle or attitudes or behavior, you could probably very well say they're missing something. You know, as we say, no change, no salvation. No change, no deliverance. There is supposed to be a change in people. because the Holy Spirit has come in and cleaned up your spirit, sealed it under the day of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be sitting on a throne in your heart. And if not, something is wrong. Better check out your salvation. As Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. We have the next one, 1 Corinthians 1:13 Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Well, you know, in Corinth, you know, they got into the various schisms, etc., and one was saying, "Now, this, my guy's better than your guy. I follow Paul, I follow John, I follow Peter." And Paul said, "This is foolishness. I follow Christ." He says that down in verse 23. Remember that we are following Jesus Christ. Don't get off following these guys who get themselves all puffed up. Think they know everything. Think they can do everything. You know, these guys that happen to have their own interpretation of the Bible, you know, they say, "Oh, the experts are all wrong." And then they start reinterpreting words. You know, these people have no, you know, no education, no learning, no training, no knowledge. And then they, you know, they start reinterpreting the words of the Bible to suit their own particular agenda. You stay away from them. You know, there's nothing but trouble there. And don't let anyone play games with the Bible. What they say goes against what the Bible very clearly says. Be careful. You could be in the preparation stages of moving on. And if they're preaching heresy, that's not a bad thing to do. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. And then down to verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Well, deal with the Greeks first. Remember what happened when Paul went to Athens, and I have it over there in Acts chapter 17. He actually had a pretty good sermon when he said, "Hey, you know, here's this God, this unknown God, I'm preaching him to you. You know, he's the creator of the universe. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, down here." And the Greeks said, "Ah, that's foolishness." You know, they were going on with Paul, but when he mentioned the resurrection, they just couldn't handle it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, and they just, come, you know, we'll hear you later. There were a few people, though, who did believe and get saved. They're thankful for that. Some people say this was a terrible sermon. Well, that's wrong. Anytime you preach, a preacher can preach and get even one person saved. It's a success. You see, you need to look at it from God's point of view. The kingdom of God is added one soul at a time. You take a look at the big ministries who boast how good they are, how many people get saved. Well, take a look at them a year later, and you'll see that there may be 5% if they're doing good. You know, 150 years ago, Finney, he was had a 70% retention rate. Big difference. Well, when Paul here now is talking about the preaching of Christ as a stumbling block because they just would not admit that he was the Son of God. They still won't admit that he's the Son of God. However, some years ago, one of their chief rabbis, can't pronounce his name, I did an editorial on it, you can check it out on their website and see, the Lord appeared to him in a vision, sort of like he did to Paul 2,000 years ago. And he then would accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was a fulfillment of prophecy of everything that happened, of the miracles he did and everything that happened. And he, you know, the guy lived to 108, and this happened in 2006. In fact, there's a book written about it. You can, if you want, you can get the book and read about it. And this rabbi left a letter that it's to be opened a year after his death, and it was going to reveal the name of the Messiah. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. He spelled it out in a certain sentence that the first letter of each word spelled Jesus, but that clearly is what it said. And as a result of that, many Jews got saved. In fact, if you want a witness to them, you might want to get the book and check it out and see for yourself, because they do need salvation. Everybody needs salvation. And it's important when you're ministering to the Jews, do a good bind and loose them, bind over those religious spirits, especially the ones that won't let them admit that Jesus was the Messiah. Because see, to them, that's the greatest sin possible, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. But, hey, we as born-again believers say it. We're not ashamed, or we shouldn't be ashamed. We should be thankful that we can say Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Isn't that great to be able to do that? You can do it here freely in the West. You can't do it through a lot of Muslim countries where there's the pain of death on you if you do it. But it all depends. The Lord is raising up people. He's getting all over the world. We've got our stuff up on the website in like maybe 76 languages now. Basic salvation, scriptures, etc. We've got messages, we've got a few videos, we've even got a Facebook page to direct people to our website. We're sowing the seed as best we can and counting on the Holy Spirit to get it to wherever the Lord wants it to go. But the thing is, don't take the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ lightly. Don't. Think of it seriously. Think of what he did for you and me to pay the penalty for our sin. Sin is terrible. It's the worst thing there is. But God sent his best in sending his Son down to live a perfect life on this earth, to bear the death on Calvary's cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he willfully did that. But he rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. He gave us a new life in Christ. When we're saved, we don't live a defeated life. We have a victorious life. Now, we don't go around naming and claiming, but we've got the Holy Spirit in us, and the devil hates that. Because our Lord has given us, Luke 10:19, he's given us authority over all the power of the devil. And so wherever a born-again believer is, filled with the Holy Spirit, they can say, I bind you in Jesus' name, Satan. I cast you demons out in Jesus' name. We have that authority. They did not have that under the Old Covenant. So no wonder the devil's trying so hard to tell Christians you can't have demons, because if you don't believe you have demons, you're not going to fight them. Well, the demon is fighting you day and night, whether you like it or not. You best realize that. Get your gospel armor on, get the weapons of your warfare, and go out after him, because he's got them for you. And let God's Holy Spirit work mightily in and through you to help you, as Romans 8:13 says, to mortify the flesh, the sin nature, the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Let the Lord remove them and take them away, so you can walk in holiness and purity with him. And like David taking down Goliath, defeating the devil everywhere you go, let the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and our Heavenly Father be glorified. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. And remember, on the first morning of Resurrection Sunday, remember what they said, he is risen. So remember that. He is risen. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because
today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus, so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.